to study one body based on Christ only. And the urgency that was put out there is because it shows us that there's supposed to be no division in the body. And the problem is we are so siloed today. We are so separated as Christians. It's really hurt ministry in more ways than what you think. And unfortunately, we just nonchalantly go find the group we want to be with and go in there instead of realizing, wait, we're supposed to be one body. We got to see using a review that it says God made us to be one body, and the body is urged to have perfect unity with no division, as the Bible shows us. And nothing is to divide us. That means neither race, status, culture, location, nothing. There is never to be anything. See, the problem is, and I have this in an upcoming study also, we tend to be what we're titled by or what defines us, and then we add Christian after it instead of us putting Christian first. You ever notice that? Like, let's say, I was an engineer, I would go, I'm an engineer Christian. You understand that? In which the engineer defines me, oh, and I happen to be a Christian. While in reality, it should be, I'm a Christian, oh, and I happen to be an engineer. To where that second one can get rid of, we can get rid of that, but if it ever hurts the standards of the Christian. But we switch that, and that's why we go to churches which fulfills or builds or touches upon our definition, and every Christian should have the same definition. It's just a Christian, a follower of Christ. And those other things should be secondary. And if they ever get in the way, we get rid of them, because nothing is to divide us if we were really living in reverence of God. Now, the thing that deems us exclusively for God and to be one with the body is God's word. In other words, the thing that we use in order for us to truly live for God and to show that how we got to be together is only if we live by God's word. If we just live by God's word, not all these other things that we keep adding, we wouldn't be as separated as we are. But unfortunately, we add other elements, which in turn has divided us. Now, the church service purpose is to bring the body together as one in Christ. So as I was talking to somebody earlier too, I think we put more in the church when we turn churches into these organizations that go out and give and do all these other works and all these thing about it is, if you remember in Ephesians 4:13, it says to build the body up for works of service. A lot of that stuff is for those in the church to be trained on how to do it. Sometimes we just put it on the church and then we go home. And not realizing the biggest part of the church is feeding God's people together into maturity. That's the core purpose of the church. Every other thing that comes is, like I said, is a nice additive. So be careful not to measure a church off of just the works they do, because then we're setting ourselves up and we're doing exactly what God said not to do. There is a grace is I'm following him through faith, and not based off of work. So church service is a very important part of bringing us together in unity, and that's what we should be doing. The church is responsible for eliminating wrong teaching. So when we hear somebody teaching wrong, as Sister Wendy was saying, even on that, if we would teach right, sometimes we hear people say wrong things, we just go, okay. When we have opportunities in our Bible studies and getting together, sometimes we can shrewdly bring up studies that'll answer questions. You know what I mean? Let's say, you know, you get a couple of friends together and you have a Bible study and you just happen to do a study on baptism. It might bring up a thing where they're going, oh, I didn't know that. I think you guys have done that even in this Bible study or in groups I've been in, which we'll go over just scripture. It's not me trying to change or prove anything to them. We're just going over exactly what the word says. And you hear people going, wait a minute, I didn't know that. And it's eye opening. And sometimes it takes a little while longer. As Sister Lisa said, even when it came to Grace Giving, she said it took a while. She's heard it for years and years, but it was the one day where it was just like, oh, now I get it. So it's a process. But all of us will have that same mind. We won't have, well, this church believes this and this church believes it's all going to be in God's word. So we have to understand the minister's main tool must be the sound word of God. Okay? Has to be the sound word of God. And that's where we last left off. We went over the leading cause of Christians being misled, a separated desire. I want to go over that again, because if you don't get this, you're going to miss why we're not in an uproar. The stuff we're in an uproar about is usually meaningless. Some of the stuff we complain about and we fight about down here are stuff that have nothing to do in God's word. Some of the things that we want our government to do, some of the things that we stand for are minor into the things he tells us to do, as in coming together. But as he shows in 2 Timothy 4:3-4, he says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. That should be one of the most, and it has been, and we see it, devastating to us, because that's exactly what's happening. And even amongst those who say they're trying, we still just try to do it without doing it. What do I mean by that? In other words, I want to then live by sound doctrine based on what I believe. You understand? So in other words, I'm still eliminating doctrine because I want to grab on things the way I want to believe it. Instead of us just going, just tell me what the complete word says on these topics. That's how we all should be living. Some answers are going to be undesirable. Some answers you're going to get just enough, and then the rest you got to trust in. And we don't like that. We like it to be complete and fit our understanding. And that's why he says, instead, to suit their own desires. That's been the downfall in many of our decisions and things that we do, our desires, not what he wants, if we're being really honest. Do you understand that? We really go after what we want, not what he wills. We're supposed to be living for his will, not what we want. Now, please understand, and I've said this before, desires within themselves are not wrong. It just lets me know what I like. However, I keep them in check because it's me going, I like this. Can I have it? Still nothing wrong. I've done nothing wrong. But if God says no, I go, got it. But when my desires start ruling, I'll go, I want it, so I'm just going to take it. If God says yes or no, and we let our desires rule us, even when it comes to God. So that's what he's saying is happening in our relationship and in our churches. We start going around and we start telling churches, well, this is what I want. And other church people would go, well, this is what I want. And now we got all these groups all calling themselves Christians. It says to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And most of it is indisputable things that are very, very dangerous, indisputable things which are dangerous that each group may be teaching wrong. And we just go, well, we all believe in Christ. Remember, you only believe in Christ if you believe in Christ. Just because you say you believe in Christ doesn't mean you believe in Christ. He says, if you love me, you will do what I command. The believers of Christ will do what he says. That means they follow his word. If I'm not following him, if I don't remain in him and his word remains in me, I'm not part of him. So I can call myself everything I want. And that's what's happening. And this is where we're at. It's all because of our desire. And that's why he says they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Just like as Sister Karen was asking about the Nephilim. We want more. You know what I mean? I mean, it's an interesting story. We like to listen and talk about stuff like that. And what ministers have done is they started adding to it. Now, I understand there's other books and there's other conversations about it, but I'm saying you're going to see that in many cases, even when we do the study on heaven. You're going to see how many places man has filled in the blanks. And God didn't say to do that. And that's what we're doing. But some people want that. I want you to fill in the blanks, and it makes me feel better when you say it that way. And now I can restructure my life. And this is happening way too much. So that's the thing we got to make sure we grasp. Now, we also tend to tolerate false doctrine. Tend to tolerate. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 4 says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, is what Paul is inspired to say. He says, I promised you to one husband. He's talking to the church, to Christ, so that I might represent you as a pure virgin to him. When he uses the word pure, it's talking about somebody directly and completely in the word itself. He's saying, as a church, this is what I'm supposed to present to him. Well, watch what he says. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, please let me make clear, anytime we see the word sincere and pure, it's not in us, which you'll hear some people falsely use. You'll hear them use the word sincere, and it means I really mean it, or pure means it's really deep in them. No, no, no. Those words have nothing to do with you because you by yourself is corrupt. Sincere means I do it because God said it, despite how I feel. And pure is I'm completely following him despite how I understand it. You'll see the difference? Okay. So true sincerity is in God and true purity is in God. Please know that. Okay. And he's saying, I'm scared that you guys are going to get pulled away from that sincerity in God and that pure devotion in God to Christ. Now you're starting to do it for other reasons. He says, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached. And how do we know if they're preaching another Jesus? Because what they'll say about Jesus, you're going to the Bible and it's not there. That's as simple as that. And there's a lot of those where they say things about Jesus that you're going to the Bible and go, where is this at? Help me out with this, right? Some of the things that they say, we got to do, that's a sin if you don't do this. Where is that at in the Bible? The minute they give you something that's not in God's word, they're preaching another Jesus. He says, or if you receive a different spirit. Why does he say different spirit? Because we all supposed to live by the Holy Spirit. There's a ton of spirits out there. And that's why in 1 John, it tells us to do what? Test the spirits. There's a ton of false spirits out there, but we tend to listen to people and go, hey, man, I never thought of it that way. You know how many times I heard people say amen to a sermon and they were so impressed by the sermon, they didn't check it. And not only didn't they check it, they'll accept it. Next thing they're telling other people, so they're just spreading that disease of wrong because they received that spirit instead of testing that spirit. And it says, and from one you receive, you know, different spirit than what you receive, because once again, the Holy Spirit will always be in line with the word. And finally, a different gospel. The main gospel is we're basically not doomed if we accept Christ because he died for our sins. Do you understand that? I'm putting it kind of in words to understand that. People have changed the gospel and you can keep on sinning because he died for us and everybody's going to go to heaven. Some people even go, you know, the once saved, always saved. We put that in as part of the gospel. You have some that say people don't have change at all because every religion worships God in their own way and they're all going to be fine as long as you're worshiping him some way. And that's another gospel. And I can go down the list of people creating these other gospels, and there's cults that have their own gospel, but they're not the gospel from the one you accepted, which is in the word. And look what he says at the end. And you put up with it easily enough. You do. And it's unfortunate because I see more and more people that listen to something will almost give a pass, almost with the urgency and the emotion of, but I got to go find somebody else to teach or find somebody to give me this word, that we start lowering the bar. We start accepting with a, well, they're doing the best they can. Satan's like, I hope they do that because I'm going to get in. Instead of us being like Bereans. Man, you better be in the word and only in the word, or we got a problem. We put up with it easily enough. Some of the teachings and stuff that are out there that we're allowing, that we take in and go by it, that are dead wrong. You get where I'm going with this? Instead of us even questioning it, sometimes we go, well, you know, he means well, and he's right. No, he's not right if he's not in line with what's right. That's why I always tell y'all, please check me. I don't want y'all to take my word. Praise God that y'all love me. And if you know what I mean? And that's great. But don't let that love make you misled. You want to check everything that you're being taught. So unfortunately, we tolerate this nonsense. And the nonsense is what makes us separate. And that's why people will leave a church. I've heard somebody, once again, I told you, I was told in many cases that a lot of this teaching is too much responsibility and I don't want it. So they went for a church that just got up there, preached some word, and then you go home and there's no responsibility. And there are many of them that do that, that give you a place to go to say you went to church, but you're not being held accountable for anything, right? And then you got other ones that add other weights into your life. You know, they give you other works and stuff that they expect you to do to make you feel more holy. And once again, that's not based on God. We have to check everything. You understand that? And we got to be focused on checking everything and don't just run into everything just, you know, just to have a bunch of things. Check everything. Based on God's word. Now, in order for godly unity to be achieved, there are certain things that must be in place. Let's understand this coming from the word. First of all, recognizing there is only one base. Now, what do I mean by base? Look at what Paul's inspired to say. And this was the job of the apostles. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 11, he says, by the grace God has given me. So he's saying, by my part in this building, he says, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Now, the thing I love about it, as we were reading earlier, he's not saying I'm just such a great builder. He's saying by the grace God has given me. He did this by following what God gave him. What did he do? He laid the foundation as an expert builder. Now, this is important. I'll explain what that means. And he says, and someone else is building on it. That's all of us. I'll explain what that is. He says, but each one should be careful how he builds. Now, that's that other verse when we read about how, you know, some using stone, some using straw, some using gold, so using silver and so on and so forth, and some of it's going to get burned up, and how that thing is going to, that's the house you build, that's the ministry you build. But one thing he says very clear in verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. The problem is you got a lot of churches that are building another foundation, not just the house. See, understand, there's nothing wrong with having different flavors of ministry. When I say flavors, they might do it a different way as long as they're still preaching Christ. That's fine. That part is fine. There's different types of music as long as they're singing and worshiping Christ. That's fine. The minute they change the foundation, when they change Christ, we have a problem. And that's exactly what's happening. We have to recognize, make sure the foundation is not them just saying Christ, that they're truly Christ. I went to the Promise Keepers years ago, and that's what they say. What do we all have in common? Everybody would say Christ. But as you got to meet these people and you talk to them, a lot of them, their foundation wasn't based on what the Bible said. They were based on some, what some man said, or based on some book, or based on other things that happened to throw Jesus' name in there. You understand? I mean, in the Quran, they have Jesus in there. So does that mean it's a foundation? Do you see where I'm going with this? The true foundation of what everything is based on, and you hear me say based on that term, that's going to be the thing to make sure that as you build your house, it always stays on that foundation, if that makes sense. So that's the first and most important part of it. If the foundation is not Christ, everything, I don't care how beautiful the ministry is, it's worthless and dangerous because all other ground is sinking sand. You understand that? And the way you note it is hear these words of his and put them into practice. That's the process of it. So then, first of all, so we realize there's only one base, know what that base is. Secondly, realize there is only one way and one truth. The key to this is he's saying just one. And John 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. So he covers every aspect of everything that we do. Okay, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Right there, he just answered to us about any other religion, any other path, or in the religions that we're in when we can call a religion wrong. I remember somebody said, they wanted to honor the Catholic Church, and they felt bad when I would say, no, they're dangerous because the problem is they're following another way and another truth and another life. Well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says this, and they're doing this. Can you show anywhere where Jesus says, pray to the saints? Can you notice anywhere where Jesus gives you some beads that you're supposed to do and the specific prayers to get rid of, these spells as we're using to get rid of things and how they treat the, the ministry and the whole thing? I mean, there's a bunch of things that they do that is not in line with Christ. That means you're following another way. You're following another truth. As we said earlier, another gospel. Y'all get this. But you got some out of there, how they look, they'll just still just follow them, won't question a thing. When he says, I am the way, and the way we're like, okay, am I following Jesus? Remember, Jesus is also the word. So if he is the way, then it better be in line with the word. Not, I read the word, and if there's some other additive that I'm adding to the indisputable things, there's a problem. So that's the way I take in life. That's the direction I go. The truth is the answers I have in life better be based on the truth, better be fully based on God's word, and the life I live, the life that I display to you better be based on him as well. Please don't mistake it for the outcome. Because let's say I live the life a different way, some of the truth, and it's my life, and I'm successful. Did I do it right? Absolutely not. And I'm deceived. Lazarus and the rich man shows you're going to have a bunch of, and James 5, you're going to have some very successful people that are going to, first of all, be surprised, and then they're going to be eternally damned. And think about that, because they're measuring their life on worldly success instead of following the way, checking the truth and the life. And you have some Christians that are confused on that because they'll look at them and say, man, that person is blessed. Instead of realizing, do you know what blessed is? Let me show you in the truth. That's the second thing. And understand with these that sound doctrine is mandatory for all teaching. Titus 2:1, really starts us off, and this should go for everything. We should use this before every sermon, in a sense, where it says you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine means I don't just take a verse. You know what I mean? Like I said, remember I said there's different type of ministry. Some go book for book in the Bible. That's great. Some go topical, like I do. I'm a topical minister in that same sense. Okay. You have some that do a mixture of stories and stuff within the Bible. All these are great as long as you stick with sound doctrine. The reason why I do topical because it's a sound doctrine process. That's why some of the lessons will have so many scriptures because I try to make sure all the scripture pertaining to that topic I'm giving you, because it has to be sound and they complement each other. They don't contradict each other. The difference is if one will say this and the other one says something that's a little, like I said, the one verse, and I use this all the time because it's an easy one to understand. The one says, if you receive, believe that you will receive standing, you will receive whatever you ask. We know that exists. So you have some people that stop there. There's another verse that says you don't receive because your motives are wrong. Now, that's just two of many verses on that topic of receiving. But let's say I just use those two as an example of sound doctrine. Then you would understand, as long as my motives are right, then whatever I believe, then I'll receive whatever. You see how that works? Okay. He's not canceling one out. It's complementing. It's saying this works with this and it creates the boundaries. And when you put all of them together, then you understand what prayer is answered me. And it gives you a better understanding of even how to pray. But when we just take one verse and we miss sound doctrine, it causes confusion and frustration, which many people go through because they're doing it wrong. And that's why I have under it, we must only depend on the pure word of God. There are a lot of books out there, and they're very dangerous if they're not, once again, fully following the word of God. It says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, have nothing to do with what's this godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Now, when he uses these two things, godless myth and old wives' tale, the only way you'll hear them is from people. Godless myths, because you won't be able to find what they just gave you in the Bible. They'll tell you some story that you might even be in awe of, but there's no foundation of God to it. They'll throw God in it to make it try to sound believable, but it's godless because you don't know where it came from. And old wives' tales, in which you hear people telling stories, and these stories, you start believing in the stories instead of, once again, following what the word says. So when he says train yourself to be godly, it's simply put, what does the word say? Apply it in my life, in my everyday life. And we must stay pure because only those that are pure will see clearly. You get this? This verse we've gone over and over and over again, and some get it, some are still stuck on this. That's why I keep going over it to understand the understanding of pure. Let me read this again. Titus 1, 15 through 16. Now pay close attention. It says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. Now, let me explain what it's saying there. What it's not saying is to those who are pure, they see roses and everything looks good. You ever hear people that go, I see the good in everybody. Are they pure? No, they just see what they think is good in everybody. Not pure. You understand that? What makes a person pure? What the Bible says. So when it says to the pure, all things are pure, what they see is what the Bible says, period. Did you get that? Now, you'll get some people that'll say, I know the Bible says this. I had somebody say this to me one time, and just think of what they're saying. And I bet a lot of us have said the same thing. I know the Bible says that all are evil. You understand that? And only good that we have is only God is good. But I know, brothers, I know this guy, and he's a good person. They just showed me they're not pure. They showed me they're corrupt, which a lot of us are. When I walk by sight and I start going, I know the Bible says this, and I go, but immediately I'm corrupt. And that's why he says, those who are corrupt and do not believe, nothing is pure then. You just now corrupted it because you already said, I know the word says this, but he must be wrong. That means almost everything I see is going to be distorted. I'll get some things right and some things wrong, but to the pure, it's always, what does the Bible say? Yeah, but do you see this? I hear what you're saying. What does the Bible say? Art the pure only see through faith, not by sight. And that's why he even goes deeper in on the ones who are corrupted. He says, in fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. He says they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. This is one very important part of works. I want y'all to understand this. Be very clear. Me working as a good person will not get me into heaven. Understand that. However, a very important part of works. It shows me what I really am, despite what I say. Please understand it. You can call yourself a Christian. You can call yourself mature. You can call yourself a follower of God. Whatever you want to call all these things, your actions will show what you really are. Y'all get this? That's how you know people. Just watch them. And it doesn't have to be anything great. You understand? I've seen people do what the world may call great things, and they're still not Christian. Y'all get this? And I've seen people that the world may not notice at all. Man, and their light shines like crazy. Because to the pure, we're just following God. And that's what I say we. I'm saying us as Christians. You don't even have to claim God. Your life will show it. But you'll find those who are impure almost have to know, I'm a Christian. Tell me I'm not a Christian. You know what I mean? They'll have to get mad because they got to prove to you they're a Christian. But their actions show otherwise. He's like, they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Now, some will be insulted by that instead of realizing, wow, that's why I need to be pure. That's why it's so important for us to understand what pure means. If the Bible says it, that's how I see it, period. That's pure. Anything added or taken away, you become corrupted, and you see all that he says about you. That's what you need also. And also, we are to make every effort to be and stay as one. This is the key. Because after we do these things with the foundation, if we don't do these, we'll try to be as one based on something wrong. That's why you'll get to a certain church. I heard this one church, and he got up in front of there and said, no, we invite everybody. We welcome everybody. But in a way, as he told the sermon around about what said was, we welcome you as long as when you come in here, you're like us. You accept our ways, how we see things, do it the way we think. And they're acting like that's Christ. But no, they're talking about their views, their politics. You come in and you accept all that, then you could be one of us. That's why we accept all of you. Nonsense. You know what I mean? Nonsense. The thing it should be is we all need to come together in Christ. He shows in Ephesians 4:3-6, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Are we making every effort? Or are we just looking for the people we're comfortable with? And that's the question we have to ask. Where is the unity? Are we really putting the effort into being unified as a body? Are we looking just to get with the group that is common with us? Like I said, in order my step, not this weekend, because it's a special sermon. Next sermon, God willing, will be on true commonality, on what defines you. What is the thing that you have in common, the things that really make you? And this is what messes it up when it comes to the unity of the Spirit. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. Don't get into these stupid arguments and stuff like that. And he makes very clear why. He says, there is one body. He's talking about the body of Christ. One Spirit, there's only one Holy Spirit. So you can't get one answer from God. You ever people say, God is talking to me. Another person say, God is talking to me. And they just told you two contradictory answers. So who was talking? Which one was God talking to? Usually he wasn't talking to either of them, because God talks to us through his word majority of the time. He says, just as you were called to one hope, I don't think people realize, all Christians should have the same hope of the return of Jesus. That's our main core hope. Everything else is a desire. But our main core hope is the returning of Jesus. And when you were called, one Lord, that's Christ. That's the only one we listen to is Christ. We all listen to the same Bible. That's why we all should be going the same path. One faith, that faith is based on that word. That's why it says to build yourself in the faith. Faith comes from hearing from the word of Christ. Y'all get this? So we just have one faith. I can't have one type of faith and you have a whole nother type of faith. It's only one faith, one baptism. And like I said, baptism is baptizing us into the body. And when we start changing how it's done, when it's done, if it's done, that causes a problem. One God, which he made very clear, which is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all as one God and Father of all. It says, who is over all and through all and in all. This unity is what we should be looking at going, man, what do I need to do in order for us to come together as a body in him? Not just for us to come together. You have some people that will bring people together just to bring them together. That's not right. In other words, you know, you can agree to disagree in the disputable things. On some say they want to eat just only vegetables, some want to eat meat, that's fine. Okay, if that's, you know, you want to come in and they want to do that, that's not a big deal. That's nothing. God said it has nothing to do with that. But if they come in there and one wants to preach one type of Jesus and the other wants to preach another type of Jesus and we give them their turn, that's a problem. If it's not in line with God, then we're not coming together as one. And this is what we have to work towards. This is what we have to do. Okay? I'll read this last one, then it will close. It says, we must also stop partnering with non-Christians and ask why we are allowing commonality, there's that word, to be based on the flesh. This whole, like I said, the whole Order of My Steps coming up next weekend will be on this. So I'll read through it. And this is another thing that I'm luring you in. So hopefully you'll read that next week too. But 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. It starts off with the command. But then he goes, and I know we think he's just going through a rant while he's really asking you a question. He's saying, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. You might go, okay, amen, I've heard that, Pastor. But he's asking you a question. Why is it then, if you are the temple of the living God, if you are holy, if you are truly a Christian, you still live what's in common with your flesh? Think about that. Think about who we're closest to, who we are more comfortable being around, who we pursue to be with. Is it based on Christ or is it based on something else? That's why he's asking the question, what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? You'll see non-Christians, Christians, best friend. How can that be? You'll see marriage, non-Christian, Christian. Explain is what he's saying. And you'll hear them go, we have a lot in common. Oh, you do. So you're saying these other things in common define you also? That's what he's asking us. And what we've done is we've allowed those fleshly characteristics to define us, instead of all of us being defined by one thing, that's Christ. Something to think about. And like I said, in the Order of My Steps, we'll go deeper into understanding how this process works. But this is a big part of it. Stop allowing our human commonalities to define us. And the more we build up in Christ, the more we all can come together the way we're supposed to. So we'll stop there. And God willing, we'll continue on that. Any questions?